We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Well, I sure did miss everybody. Somebody asked me, where were you? I said, I was at God's favorite place. Do you know God's favorite place in all the world, Jerusalem? Israel, that's his place. In fact, while we were there, it was pretty awesome. We were getting out of the van or the big bus that we were in, traveling around, and the man leading the tour, Dr. Gary Frazier, said, everybody turn around. He said, you know, right behind you is the very place where Jesus is going to come back again and set foot on the earth. And it's amazing when you begin to think about all the things that you see and experience while you're in Israel. It's very hard to put into words. Some of the folks that were with us on this trip, they were pastors. Most of them, in fact, were pastors and wives. And I had asked a couple of the guys, I said, are you preaching on Sunday? And one guy said, no, I don't think so. Another guy said, no, I have an assistant. And me and another pastor were talking, and I said, are you preaching? He goes, dude, how can you not come back from Israel and not want to preach? And I was like, I know, right? Now, I have to tell you that I was praying and asking God what to preach for a very long time, and it did not come to me until Thursday. And so have you ever had a point in your life where God makes you wait for something? Hands up if God's ever made you wait. The rest of you, you're in for a treat, all right? And so, having just come back from Israel, there are so many things that I want to share. I have a lot of pictures. How many of you have ever been on a trip and there's that guy with the camera? That was me. My oldest son had just splashed out and bought this really nice camera. He brought it home when he was home for Christmas, and I said, hey, that's really nice. I said, I think that's God's will. Your mother and I take that with us when we go to Israel. He said, Dad, are you serious? I said, well, the Bible also says, children, obey your parents, and the Lord, give me the camera. And so I have a lot of pictures. A lot of them I'm going to share with you as I do my new series, Journeying with Jesus in Mark. That'll be kicking off after Newt Larson is gone in February. And while I have a lot of pictures to share, before I left, there were some prayers that I had laid out before God. Before I left for Israel, I was seeking the Lord on some things and asking him for some things, very specifically, some specific requests. And I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but it's happened to me multiple times, and it certainly just happened to me, which, have you ever been seeking God for multiple things, and God answers one thing, and all the other things seem kind of minuscule? He answers that one thing, and you're like, well, I guess it's not going to matter about anything else. And that is, in essence, sort of what happened while I was there. Somebody said this, why is it that when I talk to God, it's called prayer, but when God talks to me, it's called schizophrenia? Have you ever felt that? It's right that we should be a little suspicious when somebody makes the claim when they say, well, you know, God spoke to me. I always get all kinds of nervous as a pastor when somebody says, well, God told me. I'm like, oh, my word, here we go, you know. My wife and I, we couldn't sleep. We have jet lag. How many of you know what jet lag is? Yeah, we watched this special on the Bakers, Tammy Faye Baker. Do you guys remember them? How many of you remember the Bakers? Can I see your hands? Okay. And, you know, he's up there and he's saying, now the Lord told me. And I'm like, oh, man, you know. But how many of you have ever said the Lord told me? Yeah, you don't want to put your hands up because you're like, are you trying to say I'm like Jim and Tammy Faye Baker, Pastor? No, but the truth of the matter is we've all said it. In fact, we've all kind of had that moment where we sensed that God was speaking to us. And by the way, if you're a believer, you should have that experience. Some of you say, did you go to Israel and become a charismatic? No, I did not. But I do want you to know something, that the moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within you. He has a continual, ever-abiding presence in your life. And Jesus made this statement in John 10, 27. He said this, I'd love you to read it with me. Ready? My sheep hear my voice. Stop. My sheep hear my voice. Think about that. And then he says, and I know them and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. There is a delicate balance in knowing the voice of God and experiencing his presence when you say things like, God spoke to me. Now, this verse speaks to something. By the way, you notice all the lines on the back of the bulletin? Isn't that awesome? I did that just for you guys, all right? Because if you are taking notes, I want you to understand that this verse speaks to relationship. this whole verse is predicated and centered on relationship. Relationship evidenced through obedience and experience. It's experiential. It's not a one-sided dead relationship. It is to experience personally an intimate relationship, the results of which are seen through the fruit of the Spirit. How do you know you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because Paul says in Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is, would you say them with me? Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Let me ask you, are these things evident in your life? These are the signs, the hallmarks that you're in a relationship with Jesus. You're not saved just because you say you are. There's evidence. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they do something. They what? They follow me. And if Christ is in us, everything I need, the song says, Christ is enough, then the production of that, the experiential living of that is, guess what? We have more love in our life than we've ever had before. We have more joy than we've ever had before. We have more peace, more long-suffering, more gentleness, more goodness, more faith, more meekness, more temperance. You should be able to turn around and look back at your life and say, you know, I'm more loving today than I was last year. There's more peace in me. There's more joy in me. Why? Because my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they what? They follow me. You see, it's very true that you will hear God speak when you are in a relationship with him. People all the time say, well, what's his voice sound like? Well, let me help you. His voice is very distinct. He has spoke to us primarily one way. It's right here. You have it in your lap. It's called the Word of God. Now, I want you to understand something. God's primary way of speaking to us today is through the Word. Now, when you pray, you are talking to God, but when you read the Word of God, God is talking to you, okay? Now, primarily, this is how the Lord's going to speak to us is through the Word. However, you should know, I'm going to give you four other avenues that the Lord will use in your life to speak to you. He will use people. How many of you have ever been in church and the preacher's preaching and you're like, that dude is calling me out. He might as well say my name right here and now. Can I see your hand? Anybody ever have that happen to you? Okay, that's the Lord. He's using that person. Guys, some of you put your hand up and say, the Lord used your wife to speak. Don't put your hand up. You know. You have maybe somebody at work will say something or maybe a lost person will even say something. Somebody will say something. I remember one time a lost person said something to me, and I was so convicted about it. You know, I had a professor tell us this. There was a group of pastors sitting in a room, and he was using the story of Balaam's ass when the donkey spoke to the... You remember that story in the Bible? That's actually in the Bible. That he said, guys, God will use a jackass to speak the truth, so don't ever get full of yourself. You're not that great. If he can use a donkey, he can even use you. Amen? Okay? So, I could go on about that, but I won't. God uses people. God uses problems. Some of the greatest moments in my life where God was speaking to me was through a problem, through a difficulty, through a trial, through a sickness, through a heartache, through a heartbreak, through pain. God speaks to us through our pain. And also God speaks to us through our pleasure. C.S. Lewis said, God shouts at us in our pain and he whispers to us in our pleasure. The point in all of this is that if you really want to hear God speak, and I think you do, then you're going to need to learn how to listen and be prepared to obey. The question is never, has God spoken? The question is, are you listening and are you ready to obey? It's never an issue of, has God, just open your Bible and he spoke. It's easy. It's not an issue of, is he speaking? The question is, am I listening with ears to obey? Because if you're praying to God for him to do something in your life, then you must be prepared to obey because obedience is the key that unlocks the clarity that you're seeking. You must go to him with the intentionality of saying, Lord, speak and I will obey. Speak and I will obey. Now, prior to leaving for Israel, Nathan and I, my youngest son, we were up late talking and he said to me, Dad, is there anything you're wanting God to do on this trip? Is there anything you're hoping that you will gain from this trip? And I shared with him what I'm about to share with the church. I had asked God to do two things. Number one, I had asked God to make his presence more real to me, more powerful. Number two, I asked that I would have a fresh and life-altering encounter Have you ever heard this phrase, be careful what you ask? Yeah, be careful. Now, one of the things you quickly learn in Israel, by the way, I won't get into this now, but I am looking to lead a trip, and I'm going to open it up to everyone in the church who would love to go. It's not cheap, but I'm going to lead a trip to Israel, God willing, next year. Going to put that out in front of you guys. Hope you'll come with me. When you get to Israel, what you quickly discover is that there is no question of, is there a God? Because some of you are probably sitting in here this morning, and even though you're in the faith, and even though you're in church, and even though you've been around the things of God for a while, sometimes in the back of your mind, there's that question, is God really real? Is all this real? Is God really? Save your money, go to Israel. You'll get the question answered. But you don't have to go 8,000 miles. You see, the answer to my prayer happened in three very distinct times in three very distinct places. And what was interesting was all of the places where it was clear to me that God was working in my heart, none of those places were a place where I could take a picture. God's so awesome, isn't he? The first time it happened to me was when I saw where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, actual copies of the Word of God. The following day, we went into a museum, and there they were, and as you walked into the museum, it says, absolutely no photography. I walked in, Angela was standing next to me, and there in front of me was the Word of God. I couldn't even speak. Second time was when we were at the Friends of Zion Museum, and they began to do a long line of people who had said what I'm going to ask us as a church to say this morning in just a few minutes. It's the title of the sermon, Hineni, Here Am I. And the third was when, remember when I said, be careful what you ask the Lord for? So here I was with a group of pastors, predominantly pastors and their wives. And the highlight of the whole trip was going to the garden tomb to see Golgotha, the place of the skull where Christ was crucified, and then to go see the tomb. And then afterwards, right there in the garden tomb area, there's a small little church carved out of the rock, and we were all going to go in there and have communion together. Can you imagine? What a time. I'm surrounded by a group of amazing pastors, some of them extremely educated. Dr. Gary Frazier, 40 years, PhD, has been going to Israel over 200 times. We're sitting in this chapel. I'm sitting there just already speechless, stunned, just thinking to myself, I can't believe I'm here. This is amazing. He walks past me, grabs my arm, and says, come outside with me for just a minute. I think he wants me to go get the rest of the group because I found something out about pastors. We do not listen very well. It's like herding cats. And so I thought he's going to send me to go herd everybody up. He puts his hand on me, looks at me, and he goes, you know, Todd, I want you to lead this communion service. What? I said, what do you want me to do? He goes, communion. I don't have time to unpack all of these for you and explain them to you, but just the one. Because as I prayed and put this together, I realized it pertains to us as a church, to you as an individual, and to me as the pastor. You see, you're not long into the Bible when you read of God calling to someone. And the first person he's calling to is Adam. And he asks Adam a question. What is it? Oh, come on, Bible scholars. Where are you? Now, Adam is hiding. And he's not really responding to God. Now, you have to get a little further into the scriptures before you see a man by the name of Abraham who does what Adam did not. And it was Abraham who God used to start the Jewish nation. And here's what happens in this very precious text in Genesis 22:1. It says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt. A better word there would be to test, because we know that God's not going to tempt us to do sin. This was a test. God did tempt Abraham, or test him, and said unto him, Abraham, and everybody say this with me, and he said, behold what? Now, if you're taking notes, here I am, translated, this phrase in the Hebrew is the word hineni. Everybody say that with me, ready? Hineni. That is the Hebrew word for here am I. Now, at this point in Abraham's life, things were going pretty well. He was settled. He is all set. Sarah has finally had a child. Isaac. Ishmael, his other son, through his wife's handmaid, has also received the promise of prosperity. Abraham's got his tents and his gold and his servants. And to be honest with you, church, Abraham's really kind of set. Things are going well for him. And as I look around this room, I look into the balcony and I speak into the venue, the truth about most of our lives, and I don't mean this in a patronizing way to anyone, but the truth about most of our lives are going pretty well. All things considered, things are going pretty well. For some of you, things are going really well, far better than you would have ever imagined or hoped. And despite a rough start, things have smoothed out. And then, as God often does, he comes calling. And he says, Abraham. And Abraham says, Hineni. Here am I. Now, the reason this single phrase summed up in one word in the Hebrew is so important is because Hineni is a way of expressing total readiness to give oneself to God. It is an offer of total availability. And when I began to study that, and the first time I heard that phrase sitting in the Friends of Zion Museum, my heart skipped a beat because I thought, this is probably the scariest thing I could ever say to God. Because what I'm saying to the Lord is, whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want. Amen. Here am I, Hineni. Now, the thing is, when you read the story of Genesis 22, by the way, I'm reading my Bible through the year. I haven't done this in a long time. So how many of you are reading your Bible through the year? Anybody doing that with me? Great, a lot of you. So how many of you know what it means to get behind? I'm sitting outside yesterday with a cup of coffee. My wife said, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm catching up on my Bible reading is what I'm doing. I had fallen behind. And it was interesting because as I'm reading through Genesis, when you get to Genesis 22, what you find is that Hineni is employed by Abram three times. He says it to God. He says it to Isaac when Isaac's like, Dad, I see the knife. I see the wood. I see the fire. Where's the ram? And then he says it to the angel of the Lord when the angel comes and he says, Abraham, and he says, Hineni, here am I. Three different, and I can't unpack all of that, and yet when you say Hineni and you think about Abraham and the relationship, when God called to him, he responds. He stops what he's doing and he says, I'm ready, I'm focused, I'm listening. And this is scary because what we see in Abraham is a picture of a relationship in which risk, R-I-S-K, risk, which will be a new series that I'm doing this spring and this summer, risk. There's no hesitation on Abraham's part. There's no conditions. There's no review of earlier disappointments. Just immediate response. Now, I left for Israel thinking and feeling one way. I came home very different. And it wasn't the country, and it wasn't the beauty of the land, and it is probably one of the most beautiful places I've ever seen in all of my life. The Sea of Galilee will take your breath away. It wasn't all of that that affected me as much as this. I realized that when my Hineni moments have come throughout my Christian journey, I have not always responded the way Abraham did. Here was a man and a long line of men and women after him. We have a Bible. We have a track record. And here was a man who just said, Lord, I only know you now. I have no books of the law from Moses. I have no Psalms of David. I have no history of the prophets. I have no New Testament. I have nothing. All I have is your voice speaking to me, and I am saying to you, Hineni. And I think it's why sometimes I feel like God is silent. Or I struggle to feel him, or I'm all too often filled with disappointment. And I needed to be reminded that God has called me and you and this church to live the Hineni life. And when I don't, and when you don't, And when we don't as a church, here's what happens. God becomes very distant. As you look back over your life, there are what I call Hanani moments. You know what they are. You're thinking about them now. When God specifically, through his word, through a person, through a problem, through pain, through pleasure, clearly spoke to you about something. And you had a Hanani moment. Those are the spiritual milestones, the markers in your life that gauge your spiritual walk as a Christian. And I have a newsflash for all of you. There are more Hanani moments coming for you. And there are more Hanani moments coming for me. And there are more Hanani moments coming for this church. And the question is, how will you respond when your Hanani moment comes? What will be your answer? This is what I was wrestling with as I sat in the Friends of Zion Museum as I was watching person after person after person after person who said, Hanani, Lord, Hanani. You can see for Abraham, he responded and received a promise that seemed impossible and then encountered a God that asked the inconceivable and then did the incredible. For Isaac, he followed the path of obedience, journeying into the unknown and experienced the power of God who can be known. For Jacob, he trusted in a God who would always prevail. For Moses, it was responding to a call to identify with slaves and then be used of God to lead a nation. For Samuel, he responded as a young man, as a youth to the call of God and found the courage to speak for God in troubled times. For David, he responded. He saw a giant, but he saw a God who was bigger and who was on his side, and he became one of Israel's greatest leaders. Solomon, his Hanani moment, and he responded and built the temple. Isaiah responded and said, here am I, and saw things beyond description. Ezekiel responded and reminds us that what appears to be does not control what can be in the valley of dry bones. The disciples responded and were used by God to turn the world upside down for the gospel. And the early church responded and saw the entire communities and cultures impacted with the truth of God's word. All because they said, Hanani. When it comes to living the Hanani life, what I discovered is that there are some key principles that will need to govern our life, my life, your life, the life of this church. These principles are the common thread seen so clearly in the lives of people who experienced the incredible and indescribable power and the working of God Almighty. Number one. You and I will need to learn to relinquish control. You and I will need to learn to relinquish control. Now, I know you don't want to admit this, but most of us in here are control freaks. If we're not in control, we're uncomfortable. And the reason you love to be in control and the reason we struggle to give God control is because we think we can do a better job than God can. The moment you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you have to remember that your life doesn't belong to you anymore. Right. Our first stop in Jerusalem was the Garden of Gethsemane. Dr. Frazier turned around, he looked at all of us, and he said, it is right here where Jesus prayed, not my will, but thine be done. You see, when you become a Christian, right, you don't call the shots anymore. You're not in charge. Isn't it great? See, some of us don't like that, do we? We want to do what we want to do, and when we want to do it, and how we want to do it. You see, understand something. The Christian life is to be a life of complete and continual surrender. This is not just for pastors and prophets and priests. This is for everyone who claims to be a child of God. Romans 6 reminds us that we are to yield ourselves to the Lord. The idea that we have taken the hands off the reins of our life and we are now under the control of Christ. Paul said it this way, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Notice the phrase, you're bought with a price. You're not your own. I don't get to do what I want to do. God has to call the shots. If I'm going to tell the Lord Hanani, then I'm going to need to understand very quickly that I have to relinquish control. Do you know why you're so worried about this? Do you know why some of you can't and won't? See, it's called anxiety. And here's what anxiety is. Anxiety is thinking God's going to get it all wrong, and bitterness is thinking he actually did. You're worried. I got to tell you, God's got a really good track record. That's a great spot for an amen. See, look, here's the deal. Here's where you are. You're like, if I give God control, he's going to send me to Vietnam. I'm going to live in a tent and eat bugs. Now, you don't want to say that, but that's what you're thinking. If I relinquish control, I might not get to retire the way I want to. If I relinquish control, I might not get to live in the house or drive the car or go on the vacation I want to. And I really want to do that. Have you ever thought about the fact that you're going to heaven? Any vacation you have will seem like a dump compared to when you get up to heaven. And we fight God on this all the time. We don't want to relinquish control because we think God will do something to me and then my life's going to be wrecked. Listen, God may need to wreck your life before you realize God is real to you. When you relinquish control, what you realize is that God can be trusted and that whatever happens is for your good and for his glory. Number two, you're going to have to resist complacency. If you want to live the Hanani life, you not only relinquish control, but you must resist complacency. How easy it would have been for Abraham or Moses to think, okay, I've come this far, God. I've done some pretty neat stuff. I've seen you do some things. I'm good now. And isn't this what we say to God? Okay, I go to church. I give some money. I serve in this ministry. What else do you want from me, God? I'm good now. Listen, friends, the most dangerous place for you and I to be is in a place of complacency. I hope you'll write this down. You will never grow in your faith and experience God simply by studying the scriptures. If you really want to know God, you're going to have to obey him. You're going to have to step out by faith and trust him. Knowing the Lord is not an academic exercise. It's an exercise in faithful obedience. I love what Tozer said. Tozer said this, complacency is a deadly foe to all spiritual growth. Complacency, write this down. Complacency will keep God at arm's length. Because it tells God, I'll go this far and no more. I'm happy and content right where I am. Well, when we talk about contentment, we're not talking about what Paul's saying. Paul's talking about learning to be content with what we have. There's a danger in getting content with where you are with God. You're to ever be pursuing him. Did you know that complacency was one of the issues that caused the children of Israel to wander in the wilderness for 40 years? Complacency. To live the Hanani life means relinquishing control, means resisting complacency, thinking, I've gone as far, I know enough about the Bible, I've been to church enough. Number three, it means to respond unconditionally. To respond unconditionally. To say, here I am, or here am I, it means that I'm not going to put parameters or borders around my obedience. It's saying that your life is a blank check, and that God can cash that check whenever, wherever, and however he wants to. And I have to tell you, that freaks me out sometimes. I don't know about you guys. It means I just can't come and sit in church and hear a sermon and walk out and be the same person I was before I walked in. See, if that's the story of your Christian life, you're in complacency. You're not responding. You see, the main problem most Christians have when it comes to serving Christ is that it's very inconvenient, it's often costly, and it gets in the way of our comfort. When God called Abraham the first time, he said, get up, get out where you are, and go. When he called him the second time, he said, I'm going to need you to sacrifice your child. You know, when you say, here am I, when I say it, when we as a church, when we say that, we don't just say it to God, but we say it to one another. If you're going to say Hanani, here's what this means. It means you're going to get involved in the lives of other people. It means you're going to give. It means you're going to write a check, maybe a large check. Maybe drain your savings for the kingdom. Some of you are like, I didn't know you were talking about money. Listen, I'm always ready to talk about that. Hanani means you're going to open your home and show hospitality. It means you're going to visit people when they're sick. It means you're going to help people when they're hurting. You know, there's two things as a pastor that are so difficult for me. The first one is when I spend time with someone who's terminally ill. I don't mean people in the hospital who are sick or have had a surgery or a knee replacement or an organ moved. That's fine. I don't mind that. But when I'm sitting with someone who's terminal, this is very difficult for me. Because the way I'm wired, I want to fix it. I want to make it right. I want to make it better. So when I visit you, if you're in the hospital or one of our pastors visits you, each of us take a week and it rotates, so one of us are always on what we call hospital visits. And when one of us visits you up in the hospital, you'll find out, especially if I see you and you're in the hospital, you'll find out we're going to be laughing and cutting up, and I ain't in there to go, hello, God bless you, my brother. No. Listen, if you don't get Patient of the Year award when you're in the hospital, you're in sin, okay? All right? So if I see you, we're going to be laughing, but it's not a laughing matter when it's terminal. But you know what Hanani is? Hanani is to sit with a dying brother or sister and say, I can't help you, but I'm here for you. I'm here for you. It's when a brother or sister is going through a divorce and you say, I can't bring your spouse back and make them love you, but I can sit here and cry with you. And I can love you. When I have to do a funeral, Pastor Micah is not here, so I can talk about him. He said, I would rather do a funeral. I'd rather do a wedding. I love weddings. They're so much fun. I especially love messing with the bride's mom and dad, especially the mom. It's great fun. It's really fun. Because she's trying to have her wedding the second time through her daughter. Yeah, you know who you are. I would much rather do a wedding. I love weddings. Funerals are hard because here's the thing. I can't bring anyone back from the dead. What did Jesus do? In John 11:35, what's the shortest verse of the Bible? What does it say? Jesus, he who could have said anything and done anything, what did he do? He wept. He said, Hanani, I'm here. You see, to say Hanani is to say, I feel your struggle. I'm with you in your pain. Friends, Christ has called us into the fellowship of his sufferings. And that means that we share in the hurts and the heartbreaks of others. It means that we show up and we serve. We serve in the church. We serve one another. We love one another. We minister to others. It means seeing a lost world through the lens of love and grace and sharing the gospel message. You know, the greatest person who modeled Hanani for us was Jesus Christ himself. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Now you understand the context here, the book of joy. He starts off in verse 3, he says, let nothing. Then verse 4, he says, Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of what? Others. And then he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death. What does it say, church? Even the death of the cross. This is why if you are going to live the Hanani life, you not only have to relinquish control and respond unconditionally and resist complacency, but number four, as I close, you must resolve to follow Christ because he is our example. Yes, we have Abraham and Moses and Isaiah and Ezekiel and all of these amazing people and many people after them, many amazing missionaries and pastors who modeled the Hanani life, but the one who was the ultimate example of the life of Hanani, of here am I, is Jesus Christ. And friends, do you know what this verse is showing us? That Christ demonstrated his Hanani to us by going to the cross. Christ was willing and did what only he could do. And in that act, he demonstrates the depths of his love and commitment. You know, it's mind-blowing to think about this. The flip side of this is that the God of the universe hears our cry and he stands ready and says to us, Hanani. You see, when you pray to the Lord, do you know what God is saying? I'm here. Some of you are thankful for that. God says, I'm here. What can I do? David said he's our ever-present help in trouble. And the point is this, following Christ means we're fully committed or determined or resolved to obey him. Why? Knowing he will help us and he will never leave us as we obey the call to surrender and serve. So when you look in the Hebrew, you find the word Hanani about 178 times. And it always has to do with a calling. God often calls to people, and we see this all through Scripture, and it also has to do with people. When one person calls to another for help and support, we are to say to them, Hanani, in essence, we have all been called to the Hanani moment in our life. And so this year, church, I believe with all of my heart that every single one of us in here are going to have, if not one, many Hanani moments. Now, when you look back, as I did, over the journey of your life as a Christian, you will find that there have been moments where God was calling to you and you did not respond with Hanani. I want to challenge you to make this year very different. I want to challenge us as a church. There's going to be Hanani moments for us as a church this year to where we need to say to the Lord, Lord, here we are. We're ready. There's going to be Hanani moments in your marriage. There's going to be Hanani moments with your children. There's going to be Hanani moments in your workplace and in your neighborhood. And here's the thing. What is God calling you to do? You see, some of you, you need to go apologize. Your Hanani moment is not going to start until you make things right with that person. Some of you, God has been calling you to serve in the church, and you know that you need to, but you're not. For some of you, God's been calling you into ministry. Some of you, he's been tapping on your heart. Go talk to your neighbor. Open up your home. Invite them into your house. You know, when you study the Bible, they never invited anybody to church. They always invited them to Jesus Christ. They always invited them into their home. For some of you, you need to make things right with your spouse, with your teenager. That's your Hanani moment. You need to make it right. What area of your life do you need to relinquish control over? What are you gripping so hard? You know, I don't know if you guys know who Corrie ten Boom is. Do you know who she is? Here's what she said. I've learned to hold everything in my hand very loosely so that when the Lord says, may I have that, I can say, yes, Lord, you can. What is it that you just won't relinquish control over? Are you stuck in complacency? Are you responding to God with conditions? Are you resolved to follow Christ? You know, God is still calling people. The question is, how will you reply? How? How will you reply?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.